All right, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Now, we've been preaching a series of messages in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, where it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And so we understand and know that all of this begins with how you think, being pleasing unto God, being renewed in the things that God would have us to be renewed in, are all things that revolve around how we think and how we perceive God in our life. By the way, before I get into this, Matthew chapter 25, as most of you probably already know, my daughter Mallory had her child, all right? So she's got a little baby, 6 pounds, 14 ounces, 20 inches long, Sophia Joy. Yeah, I knew I probably should have written that down, but I think I got it right, pretty sure, all right? But, you know, they won't be here today, but hopefully she'll have her out by next week. We'll see. Kind of depends on things, but pretty excited for them. They're excited. We got pictures of her and Penny. And if you want to see pictures, Debbie's got loads of pictures. Just see her. All right, and she hates showing them off, but she will. All right. All right. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, what we want to see today is renewing our desire to please God. Now, if we're going to renew our desire to please God, there's some things we need to know about God, first of all. And there's some things we need to know about how to please Him. We need to have a relationship with Him in such a way that we understand something about Him. If I had no relationship with my wife, I'd have no idea as to how to please her. So what we want to make sure that we understand is, what does it take to please God and make Him happy in our life? And it could be that when we reflect on our life, we might look at some things and say, hey, listen, I need to renew some things in my life so that I can be more pleasing unto Him. In chapter 25 of Matthew, a little bit long passage of scripture we're going to read, but in chapter 25, we're going to pick up in verse 14. There's a parable that is spoken here by Jesus, and He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that hath received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside this. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, this is a parable. So before we really get into this, let me say this. When you're talking about a parable, it's important to clarify that every point of the parable does not have to be to the theme of the parable. The whole theme of the parable is this. There were 3 servants. And this is, in a nutshell, there are 3 servants. The master says, I'm going away. I want you to take care of my stuff. Here's what I'm giving each of you to take care of. And I expect to return, you know, in such a manner that would please me. And so he gives the 1 5, and he gives the other 2, and he gives the other 1. All right. And what they do with them is the 1 with 5 takes it out, works it, and makes it work for itself, and brings him back 10. The one with two takes it out, doubles his money, brings it back, gives him four. The one with one decides, you know what, I don't want to take a risk at losing this, so I'm going to bury it in the ground. So when he returns, all he gets is the one that had been buried in the ground with nothing in addition to that. Now, as we look at this, the assumption is this is probably talking about God and three of his particular saved individuals. Understand, in a parable, that's not necessarily the case. It's just the master who has three servants. And so he just gives us that picture, and he's saying that third servant wasn't really everything he said he was and didn't know everything he pretended to know or thought he knew. And I say that because as we get into this parable, you're going to see the things are a little different than what you might think. By the way, just to throw this out there, when we look at this concept, if you know, there might be some that would argue, say, well, the servants all must have been children of God. They must have all been a part of his family or whatever the case may be. Understand that everybody in the world is a servant of God, but not everybody in the world is a child of God. And so when we look at this, he has given us this world, for example, to care for it, to take care of it, to provide for it, to do all the things that need to be done. And in so doing, obviously, we want to pay our attention unto him and do the things he would have us to do. But we all know that there's a very small number of folks in the world who have chosen to receive God's plan. And even though they're responsible for the things of this world, they have not taken on themselves the true responsibility because they really don't know the master. They really don't know God like they ought to know God. This is a picture of that. Now, more specific, it's a picture of this. Because he's speaking this parable. When you get into Matthew, understand that Matthew was written to the Jews. And so more specifically, this parable was written to the Pharisees or to the Jewish elite. And in so doing, he's saying this. Listen, the Jews have a particular responsibility, and some of them have taken that responsibility and done well with it. However, there are those, and he's talking to the Pharisees, who have said, listen, you have a misconception about who I am. You have no concept of who I am whatsoever, and because of that, you have taken my things, speaking of the law, speaking of his people, and he says, you have taken care of those improperly. You have not done what I've asked you to do. And so he's making it clear, these guys are not children of God. They did not truly know the master. They did not really know who he was or what he intended for them. And so they thought he was a hard man, and he's not. They thought that somehow or another that he would not want them to do the things that he's literally called them to do. And for that reason, he says, they will be cast into outer darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, while the other two were rewarded with greater reward. All right? So as we look at this, we're just going to kind of try to break it down a little bit and give a good idea as to what God is saying to you and I. Because I need to think about that. What is it that God wants me to know? And what is it that he would have me to do to please him? Isn't that pretty essential? I mean, if you're in a marriage relationship, do you not want to know what it takes to please your spouse? If you never know, you're not going to be much of a husband or much of a wife. If you don't know what it takes to please them, if you don't know what it takes to make them happy, you're not going to do the things that please them and makes them happy. So it's important for us to understand and know that, listen, God said that these are the things that makes him happy, and we need to see that and know that and apply those things to our life. Are you that faithful steward, that servant? That's the question. Pleasing God has to begin first by knowing him. While Christ is away, he's put us in charge. He's given us a pretty big responsibility, just to be quite honest with you. I mean, among these things, keep in mind that he has left us with a lot of things. If you look at the Pharisees, one of the things that you find that he left them, he called them a lot of different names. He called them hypocrites. We find them called other names in Scripture. We'll talk about that in a second. But what we find is that there are those who are posing as faithful servants who are not faithful servants. So we want to look at our life and say, am I really a faithful servant? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? Am I really seeking to make him happy and to please him in all that I do? Now, notice the difference between those that do and those that don't. The faithful servants, who truly are the servants, knows the master's character, knows how to handle the things that he has left with us, knows how to do with what he has given us to do. By the way, a talent, just so you know what a talent is, it's not talking about a talent in the sense that I can sing or I can play an instrument. Or not talking about that. A talent was a form of money. All right. And when you're talking about a talent, you could be talking about a talent of gold or you could be talking about a talent of silver. It was more of a weight than an actual money. All right. Now, when you see in Scripture where it talks about money, it typically is talking about the talent of silver because the talent of gold was worth even more. So the whole idea is he gave them, you know, the one, he gave five talents, the other two and the other one was a measure of silver or a measure of gold. And he also says, and his goods. So what he's doing is he's trusting into the hands of his servants things that really belong to him. They don't belong to the servant. They belong to him. And he's saying, I'm trusting these into your hands so that you can do what you ought to do with them. By the way, Christian friend, understand this. God has entrusted a great deal of things in our hands. I mean, think of it. And now, there are a lot of folks who think that he has just given us this world to take care of, and so we ought to make sure that we care for those things. Now, I got to be real honest. While I'm not a tree hugger, and I'm not a big PETA guy, or I'm not any of those kinds of things, I still believe we have a responsibility in those areas because they're God's. And I think we have a responsibility to make sure those things are maintained, taken care of, and all those kind of things. And much of the world will agree with that. In fact, a lot of Christians think that's really pretty much their own their only thing. But folks, God has entrusted us with a message that the world needs to hear. He's entrusted us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's entrusted us with his very word. He has entrusted us with many things that the world will not know if you and I don't share it with the world. So understand and know that we have that responsibility. So in some respects, his goods are the spiritual things in our life and the spiritual things that we have possession of. And he wants the world to hear and to know about those things. And if we really want to please him, we're going to take those things out into the world and multiply them. And that is by this, telling someone about Jesus Christ so they can be saved, so they can tell somebody else how to be saved, so they can tell somebody else how to be saved. It's a multiplying situation. So God says, listen, I've entrusted you with these things. Get it out into the world so that people can hear it and know it. These are things that belong to God. They're not even mine, but he has instructed me and he has entrusted me to share those things with the world. That's who I am. These are the things that Israel failed in. God had given Israel a plan and Israel failed in that plan. Today, the church is entrusted with this, whether it be his word, his doctrines, his spirit, his gospel, his gifts, whatever it might be, we are expected to use those in the capacity that makes him happy. Simple as that. Now, those Jews, specifically those Pharisees, had failed. They were proclaiming themselves to be the elite. They were proclaiming themselves to be these spiritual giants, you know, thinking themselves to be something great, making sure people realized that they were. They used to do things like if they were fasting, they would make sure they looked as pale as they could look so that you'd know they were really suffering for the cause. Have you ever known anybody like that? Yeah, people that if they have a cold, you'd think they're on their deathbed. You know what I'm saying? I've seen kids that were like that, where if they fall. When I was in Little League, there was a little kid that was on our team, as a matter of fact. Wait a minute, no, I take that back. He was not on our team. And he was on one of the teams we played. And every time that little guy did anything, I mean, he might have stumbled. He'd come running to the bench to get petted so he could go back out in the field. You know, wasn't hurt, but he had to be hurt. You know what I'm saying? Other guys got hurt really bad. They just suck it up and go on, you know. That's just kind of the way it is. What we find is the Pharisees were these guys that if they were suffering for the cause of God, they wanted you to know it. And they wanted you to know that they were great men of God and they were doing everything God had called them to do. They wanted to make sure everybody saw them and knew this. But Jesus himself called them serpents and vipers and hypocrites. Stephen called them stiff-necked. Paul called them a whited wall. I got to tell you, that's a pretty detrimental term. You know, a whited wall was one of those when, especially, I'll give you one example. Like, they had in their land, they didn't bury beneath the earth. They basically buried in tombs sitting on the ground. They do this down in New Orleans, as a matter of fact, because of the water level. But what would happen is these tombs that were built around them and what have you would get really nasty. And not only that, but we know what's on the inside. It's dead bodies and that kind of stuff. And so people would come along and whitewash the walls to make them look nice, when in reality, it was just a whitewashed wall that covered a lot of filth and a lot of nastiness. So what we're seeing here is he's saying, listen, they're whited walls. They're trying to look like something on the outside that's not really present on the inside. And here's the sad scenario. There are folks, even in our churches and sitting in our seats, that honestly are whited walls, where the inside's pretty filthy, but we can put a pretty good show on outside. Man, we've learned how to do it. I've learned all the church words. I've learned all the hymns. I've learned all the songs. I know what to say. I know how to act. I know what to do. But inside, there's just something missing. So what we find here is that those that he was talking to, he was saying, some of you know who I am, and some of you don't. Some of you have taken the time to know who I am and to try to please me. Well, some have not. Here's what we know about God. You know, he says, this one servant says, he's a hard man. Here's what we know about God. He's just, but he's loving, he's merciful. He has a lot of grace. He's a God that will look beyond those things if we'll but trust him. He's a God that is just and has to punish sin, but he'll provide the redemption for that sin. Folks, he's a God that loves me and cares for me. When we look at this picture, here's what we know about God. He desires for us to please him. And he is not so hard. He is not so difficult. You see, the Pharisees would have you to believe that God has issued this big, long list of rules. They had all the rules of the law, but then they added to those rules just to make them a little tougher, just to make them seem a little harder. They had some rules that they've been come to know as fence laws. And let me tell you what fence laws were. They were laws that kind of came alongside of the laws that God had given, made them a little tougher just so you wouldn't break the law. The one I like to give as an illustration is this. The Sabbath was one of the Old Testament laws. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Amen? Right? They were instructed to do so. It was something important to them, and they needed to do that. That meant from 6 o'clock in the evening until 6 o'clock the next evening, all right, on that seventh day was a Sabbath. And on that Sabbath, they were supposed to rest. Yeah. All right? Now, here's what we find. Just in case they might not truly know when the Sabbath begins or when the Sabbath ends, here's what we're going to do. This is what the Pharisees did. Let's add a couple of hours before that. When you know that the sunset is approaching, here's what you want to do. Go in and start celebrating the Sabbath a couple of hours early, just so you don't accidentally get into the Sabbath. That's a fence law. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it say to do that, but the Pharisees thought this would make things a little easier. That way, no possibility of you accidentally doing something on the Sabbath that you shouldn't be doing. And not only that, but when the Sabbath was over, 6 o'clock on sunset, the next day, or that next time period, understand and know that you don't, you know, on that 6 o'clock, you want to make sure that you don't start your work too early. So just wait a couple of hours then to be sure you didn't do anything on the Sabbath, a fence law. So what the Pharisees were doing is they were saying, listen, let's take all the laws, let's make them a little tougher and make sure we don't break those laws. Let's just make sure we don't overstep the bounds, because it was all about the laws. And the problem with that is this, is it overlooks God's love. It overlooks his mercy. It overlooks his grace. And so what we find is they were so pressed to keep the law that they forgot they served a loving God and a caring God. And it made God look like a hard man. That's the picture. So what we find here is this. Notice God trusts in those who really did know him. He says in Luke 12:48, for unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. To whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. So what we find here is those who truly did trust him, then God gave them more of his gift. Gave him more to trust him with. Now keep in mind, it's an interesting thing because here's what happens. The guy who only had one talent buried it in the ground, and God said, that's not what I wanted you to do with it, so I'm taking it away from you. He doesn't have anything that belongs to God. He's not entrusted with anything that belongs to God. Instead, he takes that responsibility and goes over here who has the most. You've always heard the guy to give the job to is the guy with the most sitting up on his desk. Takes it over to the guy who now has 10 talents and says, here, I'm giving you another one. Now you have 11. So what does he do? He takes all the responsibility completely and totally away from the one and gives added responsibilities unto the other. The one who has the most responsibilities gets additional responsibilities. And we look at that and we stop and think, is that a blessing? Giving me more to do? Is that really a reward? He gives me more to do? In God's perspective, the answer is absolutely. Because it says, I trust you this much. It says, I love you this much. It says, you're this pleasing unto me. It says, you are doing what I've called you to do, and so I trust you with these things. You know, it's important that we understand that. Because sometimes we get the idea, you know what, God has just laid so much on me, and sometimes we get the idea that it's just unbearable. I got too much to do. There's too many things. Folks, I got to tell you, the more God gives you to do and the more responsibilities he lays upon you tells you something about his trust, his love, his care, what he thinks about you. And the closer we draw to him, the more he's going to ask of us. We do the same thing, do we not? If you have somebody at your workplace that is really good, really responsible, you give everything you can to them because you know they'll get the job done. You do that with your children, probably. The ones that do the most and do it the best, you tend to give them the most things to do and reward them with the best. It's the way we do. And so what we find here is that God is no different in that. And so when we look at this whole scenario, we find out that there are some who he can't trust at all. And I have to ask myself, is that truly his servant? Someone who doesn't really even know who God is? We call him a hypocrite. We find out in Scripture that he was kind of unmasked as a hypocrite. He's called a servant, yet he did nothing that a servant would do. I mean, he was lazy. He just buried it in the ground, didn't even make an effort. I'm not going to be the servant. I'm not going to do what I'm asked to do. I'm not going to do what's required of me. He's a hypocrite. He's not really even a part of the family. He's not a part of the fold. He's not a part of that group whatsoever. And so he identified himself as a hypocrite. That's what we find in him. By the way, a hypocrite is like a theater term. And it's the idea of putting on a mask, being something you're not. There's two types of hypocrites. There are those who truly know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but their life looks more like the world. Amen. And then there are those who don't know Jesus Christ at all, but they're trying to look like a child of God. Two types of hypocrites. The type of hypocrite we find here is the one who looks like and wants to pretend to be the child of God, but in reality, there's no relationship that's there. I mean, everybody wants to be Christian. And most people even identify themselves as Christian. I'm a Christian. Are you really? Are you trying to please God? Well, I think so. Are you really? Have you searched his word to know what it takes to please him? How often do you read the Bible? Do you pray to him the way you ought to pray to him? Do you tell other people about him? Are you faithful to the church that he built and established? Are you faithful with all the things that he has given you? Or can you honestly say you're doing your very best to please him? Well, I don't know about that. Well, then let me ask you. Do you really know who he is? Or are you just putting on a face? Or are you just telling the world, I'm a Christian, but you really aren't doing anything that seeks to please him? You know, true desire to please God is also demonstrated in our actions. It really is. God expects us to use all those things that he entrusted to our care. He expects us to do something with it. He expects us to take what we have and to make something of it, to do more with it. When he gave the 5 talents, he expected him to turn it into something, 10. When he gave the two, he expected him to turn it into something, 4. When he gave the 1, he expected him to turn it into something, 2. You notice the guy that turned his 2 into 4 and the guy that turned his 5 into 10 got the same compliment. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Same compliment. You know why? Because God only expects us to do with what God gives us to do with. The guy that got the 1 didn't do anything with what little bit God had given him. You know, we know that we're known by our fruit. So we need to understand that. I'll give you an illustration of a family that I once knew. I can share this now. But in this family, mom and dad had 2 children. They had a boy and a girl. And they're a long ways apart, just so you know. It's almost like he raised them separately because there are a lot of time span in between the two and their age. But here's the deal. The same family raised both. Now, the son when he grew up. He wound up being, now, he may even be retired now, but he was superintendent of one of the local school districts, one of the bigger local school districts. And that son has done very well in life, I'm talking about with his finances. Done incredibly well. The daughter just kind of threw hers away. She's never had anything. She's always, you know, she barely finished high school, much less any further education. She has done so little with her life. Mom and dad passed away, and it came time to divide up their money. And I was in the thick of all this battle. And the son, who had done very well for himself, and quite frankly, didn't care if he got any money or not, didn't really make him any difference. And the son says this, you know what? What was mom and dad's wishes? That's what we want to do. And the daughter said, wait a minute, wait a minute. You have all of this and you have all of that. I want my inheritance. And I want to make sure I get what's coming to me because I don't have what you have. And I love the son's reply and totally agree with it. He said, you were raised in the same household I was raised in with the same opportunities I had. Mom and dad begged you and begged you and begged you to get a college degree, and you chose otherwise. If we get nothing, that should be fine. And she said, well, that's easy for you to say. See, she felt entitled. You know what, Grandma, as it turns out, Grandma and Grandpa, what they actually did was they divided all their monies and gave it to the grandchildren, bypassed their children altogether. And the explanation in the will, they have had a whole life to do well. I want to give it to my grandchildren to give them a good starting point. Amen. The daughter was furious. Her children benefited. She had more children than the other. Her children benefited from it, but you see, her concern was her. She didn't really know her parents like she should have known her parents. She didn't take advantage of all that her parents had provided for her, and she was upset by it. Here's what I find. A lot of times, Christians do exactly that same thing. What we do is we sit back and we say, well, why does he get everything? Why do they get to do everything? Because some of us have not taken full advantage of what God has given us. We have to do with what God has given us to do with. And God provides us that opportunity. And we have to be faithful in what he has given us, and we need to be faithful in doing. And let me tell you this, in all the world, every single solitary individual has ever come into the world has had an opportunity to have a relationship with God. And if you've chosen not to, don't cry at the judgment seat when he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Because every person has had the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And folks, we will have no one but no one to blame but ourselves. Amen. The opportunity is there. And by the way, God will reward that which we do. He says in this, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Every one of us kind of starts with a place. Let me give you just a real fast little history. And my pastor sitting back there, he'll testify to this. My brother sitting over here, he'll testify to this. But we all start somewhere, and we all start kind of in that same place. And we have to be faithful with what little bit God has given us. The first ministry I was given was I was actually working with the Sunday school as a Sunday school director. I was then given a bus ministry. I was then encouraged to be out on visitation, was taught to do visitation. I was then given a Sunday school class and was taught teaching the Sunday school class. And God worked and worked and worked and continued to work until that place where I was faithful in this and then faithful in that, which was a little more, then faithful in this, which was a little more, that God then saw fit to place me where he's placed me. And I'm not, that's not a matter of bragging. All I'm saying is that's a place of saying, God takes you and puts you in a place and you have every opportunity that everybody else has to be faithful in what God has called you to be so that you might move forward and be faithful in that next thing. You know, I always love when young guys, girls, get baptized, when they accept Christ and follow in baptism. Because I look at them and I think, where am I going to see them 10, 20 years from now? I love that. And it's so neat when I look at some of those who have gone on to be ministers, missionaries, some of those who have grown to be Sunday school teachers, and others that are just faithful and staying the course and being what God wants them to be. There's something about that that just excites me. You're faithful in Bible study. Now let me give you an opportunity to teach. Oh, you're faithful in prayer. Let me give you an opportunity to minister to others. Oh, you're faithful to share the gospel with others. Now let me give you an opportunity to go on the mission field. You see, God will keep moving that ladder rung, you know, so that when we're faithful in a few things, God will give you many things. Those who don't know the Master, I'm going to tell you now, you can't please him. Just so you know. Lost people cannot please God. Can't do it. Even in good things, even doing good things, they cannot please the Father because, quite frankly, the motives aren't the right motives. If my motive is to please God, and by the way, you can do a lot of good things, and if your motives are wrong, they're only good in your eyes. Our motives are, does it please God? Does it please the Lord? That ought to always be our motive, by the way. I think I need to do this, or I think I need to do that. Does it please God? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Well, I think I need to go into this ministry or that ministry. Does it please the Lord? I mean, even if it's a good ministry, even if it's the right ministry, it might not be his desire for you to be there. Does it please the Lord? It's important. Does it please the Lord? So anything we do, we have to understand that our motives are to please God. So if a person who doesn't know God, oh, I know who he is. He's, and they may not even believe that he's a creator. But if they know nothing about his nature, they know nothing about his character, they know nothing about his loving and caring person, his grace, his mercy, it's not even a good thing. Because the motives are all wrong. And it results in what the Bible says, eternal separation. Look at verse 30 of our text. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Now, I know there are some folks that do not believe outer darkness to be hell. But I'll just tell you, outer darkness is hell. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The same description we find in Luke chapter 16 of torment. And so what we find is that this whole concept, this whole picture is, listen, you can put on a good face. You can act like the best saved person in the world. But if you do not know the Master, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you're not his child. I'm going to read a long passage for you here. But understand, there are some fake people out there. Like it or not, they exist. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Then when you jump down to verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now note how this man viewed the Master in verse 24 of our text. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. Yeah. He didn't know my God. Yeah. Misrepresentation of my God. He says, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, that is thine. He's basically saying, listen, it's your fault that I had to bury this, because you're a hard man. I can't please you. You're a hard man. So I had no other choice but to bury it. He's blaming God. God, you're the reason I'm like this. You know, he had some things right about God. Because quite frankly, he does sow and he does reap in places that have not been prepared. And so what we find is he says, based on that, he says, oh, you're a hard man. Has nothing to do with being a hard man. And so what we find is he had no concept. Reaping and gathering is what God does. It's what God does. And so here's what we find is this slothful servant does not represent a genuine believer at all, because it's obvious that that man does not know the master. My parents had rules in our household. We had rules we had to abide by. There were things we were allowed to do, things we were not allowed to do. Does that make my parents hard people? No, they were loving people. They were caring people. There's rules because it's important to have rules. And loving people, by the way, have rules. By the way, if you fail to discipline your children, if you fail to have rules for your children, that's not an act of love. You love them. You prepare them for the future, because all you're doing is going to raise up a bunch of villains. Understand and know. True love says, I'm going to do what might come difficult for me. I'm going to do what's tough to do to make sure that my kids love the Lord. Folks, we need to understand that we have a responsibility. Amen. If you truly know Christ, it ought to be in your heart to please him. Amen. Do you please him today? If not, and you truly know you're a child of God, then it's time to renew that. God, I want to please you. I want to make you happy. I want to know that you're pleased with my life. Yeah. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I'm going to tell you now, until you come to trust him and know him, you cannot please him. Amen. You can only do so when you enter into that relationship with him. Today, can you trust Christ? Bow your heads with me if you would. As we prepare for this song of invitation, I want you to think about this for just a moment. And I want you to ask yourself basically two different questions. Am I really a true child of God? Do I know him? Do I really know him in my heart? Number two, if you know that you do, you're confident, I know I have trusted him, I know I love him, I know that's who he is in my life. Can you look at your life and say, I'm really trying my best to please him? I'm seeking to please him. I'm not seeking to please me. I'm not trying to make me happy. I'm really trying to make God happy in my life. Where are you today? Where are you? Dear Father, I pray that today you'll work and move in each of our lives. Lord, may we be that servant you would have us to be. May we look forward to that day when we see you face to face and you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord God, may we be that kind of a servant. We love you, Lord, and I pray that you convict our hearts today to make the decisions we need to make. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Please stand with us if you would.